Now, how many of you have ever heard of authority and slip? That has nothing to do with what you wear, ladies. It's something beyond authority and slip. Now, typically, you're not going to come to Christ Church and me teach Freud. Freud was askew on many of his beliefs, but he may have been onto something with this Freudian slip, his theory of speech. Freud said that sometimes repressed thoughts and feelings slip out between the nose and the chin. You might consciously or unconsciously try to keep them hidden, but sooner or later they escape. Sometimes both with enlightening and embarrassing effects. Anybody been guilty of the Freudian slip? Something that was within came out and it wasn't supposed to. Well, Freud was not the originator of that thought. The Freudian slip is actually a biblical concept. Jesus said himself, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can be guilty of saying things that are in our heart that should not even be in our heart. If you discover a wild animal prowling around your neighborhood, has anybody ever seen a wild animal running around your neighborhood? Now, I'm not talking about the deer that you're trying to shoot this fall. Those you want, perhaps. I don't know. But those raccoons, those possums, foxes, bobcats, y'all like live in the wilderness? What's the deal? Is this the zoo, you know? Yeah, you got all kinds of wild animals. Now, you can just observe them, or you say, hey, kids, come over and see this. Or some people, they get on the phone and they call animal control. Get this dangerous creature out of here. I'll never forget when Jennifer and I came home one day. This is when we lived in Missouri. There was about an 8-foot snake in our, I'm not exaggerating. You can ask her. It was a big, thick thing in our garage. I pull in, and I'm like, oh. And I don't know much about snakes other than I don't like them. Okay? There's enmity between this woman and that snake. I'm scared of them. I don't care. Some people pick them up and play with them. I'm like, no, that's of the devil. All right? So we call animal control. We've got a big snake. And he's like, well, what does it look like? I'm like, it's long. It's as long as my vehicle. Come get it. Well, what color is it? What does the face look like? I'm like, I'm not trying to have a personal relationship with the snake. Seriously. I get on phone, and so I go back out in the garage. I'm kind of looking. And they said, oh, that's not a dangerous snake at all. That's probably someone's pet that got loose. I said, what am I supposed to do? They said, just kind of shoo it off. I said, no. They wouldn't come. So Jennifer says, well, that thing's got to go. And so me being the manly man, I'm like, can we call somebody else? So I get the big shovel, and I go, and I chop that thing until it dies. And realize when you cut it in half, it doesn't die. It still squirms around and bites at you. Have you ever had that? It's just awful. I don't know what kind of snake it was. I finally got it in like 3 or 4 pieces, and it eventually died, and I hauled it off. All right. So you got these wild animals, and animal control can be helpful at times. Well, what does animal control typically do? They come, they pick up the stray dogs in the community, they capture the stray cats, they run off raccoons, they scare off skunks, they pick up snakes sometimes. But can you imagine if there were not just animal control or dog catchers, what if there were word catchers as a vocation? People who went around and captured loose words that should not be running rampant. Certainly an occupation that could do well in any economy, would you agree? Razor-tooth invective, concerned by a couple of word catchers, saying, you know, careful now, careful, that's a mean one. You don't want to get caught by that word, that phrase. Those careless words, sometimes curse words, hurtful words, gossip, the worldly wisdom that's thrown around, the forked tongue, the wordplay with semantics, the political speak, the loophole lies, the diction of deception, word catchers, capturing these words and perhaps bringing them to your doorstep saying, do these words belong to you? And if you have to confess, yes, they're ours, you probably grab them quickly and send the word catchers on their way. We all have been guilty of letting things slip out that should not have. Saying things in ways. Sometimes it's not even what you say, it's how you say it. But it's all characteristics in your heart, the Scripture says. Words are tools of self-expression. Listening to a person's words gives insight into their heart. A person's character leaks out between their lips. Be cautious. Just because you stopped cursing doesn't mean your speech isn't an issue. How often have I thought that I was just saying words when I was really revealing the sin of my own heart? Jesus said our mouths express our hearts. Few things can give us a better read on where a person is than the pattern of their speech. Clamps can be put on the tongue for a season, but it's never long before the well-established speech patterns reassert themselves. In James chapter 1, as we're reading and working verse by verse through the book of James, James being the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church, the one who did not confess Christ or surrender to Christ while they were physical brothers on this planet, but once Jesus rose from the dead, came and saw James, James gave his life to Christ as a spiritual brother. Jesus ascends, and now James has been growing tremendously in the faith. And he's been writing this book in a very practical way, but much theology. Chapter 1, dealing with the trials and pressures of life on you, and he says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask wisdom to know how to overcome and endure through the various difficulties, trials, storms that come upon you. You need God's wisdom. It's an unshakable faith that can endure. It's the shakable faith, the dead faith even, or the faith that is weak that is overcome. So James chapter 1 sets the precedent. An unshakable faith is seen by seeking the wisdom that God provides. In James chapter 2, he speaks of this unshakable faith that proves the belief that you have by what you do, how you respond to the wisdom God has given you. Beliefs determine your behavior. So how is your behavior living out? It's not faith by works, it's faith shown by your works. The faith is already there. God gives you faith. We cry out to Him for His wisdom and His involvement, His really transforming hands in our lives. Replacing our heart of stone with a heart of flesh at His grace. And you get to chapter 3, and I don't believe this is disconnected or some separate topic. He's just carrying on this thought of God's wisdom, enduring through, behavior following the belief that's established, and now he's giving you some very practical look. What about your tongue? An unshakable faith speaks. But what does that unshakable faith speak about? Basically, three things we'll see today in a general overview of these 18 verses. There's maturity, there's consistency, and there's purity. Let's look at number one. In the first five verses, I see that there's an unshakable faith that speaks with maturity. The key phrase in this section is, he is a perfect man. You'll see that in verse 2. He's a perfect man. That's not suggesting he is a man without fault. A perfect man here, in the context of this whole book, is that he's a maturing man. A man who has grown to understand and has some maturing qualities about him. Most of this chapter, just to give you some insight, most of this chapter you'll see is in a negative slant about the negativity of the tongue. And we could take it from the negative side, but I thought it might be helpful today to look at the negative, but point to, well, then what is the alternative? What is the positive? What is the truth out of this passage he really wants you to do? Know that the tongue is very deceptive. It's evil. Actually speaks from the pits of hell. What he's going to say. So what is it supposed to look like? An unshakable faith speaks with maturity. You want to be the perfect man or the maturing person. when he has grown up. Grow up with your speech. We say foolish things when we're children, but when we grow up, we control our tongue. We think about our words. We realize that the heart must continually be transformed so that when things slip out, it's praiseworthy and not worthy of condemnation. There are a couple of things we see in the next couple of verses here. In verse 1, we notice that the mature man has accountability. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Well, certainly you've heard in this verse before that if you're going to be a teacher, you're going to take God's word and teach it. You're held to a higher account. Yes. But in reality, every one of us who is a brethren, who wants to speak in place of God, saying, "We want to tell you what God says," we incur a stricter judgment because we're representing Jesus Christ. What is it that we're speaking? If chapter 1 is true about we need His wisdom, where we lack wisdom, we must seek Him and then share what He shares with us versus our own human understanding of things. Our teaching must be God's wisdom, God's Word. That is the account that we're giving. As Christian people, specifically, as we're sharing the wisdom of God, let's make sure it's His wisdom and not our own. Now, there are teachers in the church, certainly. And as he says this, yeah, those who are speaking specifically to the church as an authority, they must speak God's wisdom because they will certainly be held to a higher account. But all of us, to grow up, to be a mature man, to have that unshakable faith that speaks maturity, we got to realize that we are held accountable for our words. It's good to have an accountability partner, but you know your greatest accountability partner is God Himself. He is the one who will hold you accountable. You can fool those around you, but God is never the fool. God knows. He knows the words you're going to say before you say them. He knows your heart. And where you are deficient, you cry out to Him for His mercy. You cry out that He would transform you. You be quick to seek forgiveness. You have accountability. It's maturity here that James seeks from you. A mature man understands that he must give an account for what he says. James certainly has learned this since his youth. The things that James used to say about Jesus, which we looked at in the first week, you can go back and look at those notes. Did James and his brothers would look at Jesus and said he was a fool. They even said in one place, he's crazy. They interrupted his sermons. Foolish talk from a young man. He's growing. He's understanding that the words that you say, the intentions of your heart are held accountable by God, and you want to grow up and realize that your words matter. Those who are responsible for sharing His words carry much weight. The thought is that a teacher represents God, therefore the teacher's words must be God's words or God's wisdom. And if you lack God's wisdom, you ask. He's already established that. Ask. It's better to tell somebody, "I'm not sure about that, but I'm going to pray and study, and I will share with you what I see in the Scriptures," versus just make up something. There's a lot of false religion out there, people just made up. One of the things that we're going to ask you to do in the growth groups in the fall is that you do some preparation work prior to your coming to the class or coming to your session, your group. Why? So that we're not just sitting around as ignorant people throwing out our opinions. We've actually studied the issue prior to arriving at the group so that we have something biblical to say. We may still disagree with each other, but let's let the Scriptures prepare us versus just, "Well, I haven't thought about it, but this is what I think." Because pooled ignorance is of no value to anyone. Let's all engage in the Word of God as believers. Even as non-believers, the only wisdom that you'll ever get that's worth anything is in the Scriptures. It's not some guy on TV who preaches. It's not some guy that you listen to here. So I pray and I trust that what I share is from God, but let me tell you, the Word of God is the only perfect word revelation from God. This is what makes the difference. And a mature man is held accountable by these words. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways." That's a certainty here. We all stumble. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Understanding the verse is that we all mess up. But if one is learning to have stability to their life, they're maturing. They're not struggling, stumbling all the time. The mature man doesn't keep tripping over his words. He's exercising authority over his words, getting a grasp and not being a slave to his words, but making the words a slave or under his authority. He is directing those words. A mature man has authority. Verse 3, he's going to share three different illustrations here, but verse 3 talks about the bit in the horse's mouth. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we will direct their entire body as well. A man who puts the bit in the horse's mouth is able to direct this powerful horse. A mature man is able to have power over his whole body if he would just take authority over his tongue. If the tongue speaks what the heart is, or what the heart is like, and you're to take authority over your tongue, well, who has authority over your heart? There'll be a big difference in how you apply that. You ultimately can't have authority over your heart. You have that in your own sinful nature, and you see the results. Give Him the authority of your heart, and you take the authority of the action from what God is doing in your heart, will set a different course. Your authority is over the tongue, it says here, so that the tongue will obey and the whole body will follow suit. A mature man gains control over his mouth and directs it. A horse is very strong and has great power, and when directed under authority can accomplish great things. It's not that the tongue is evil, but when used improperly, surely it brings you destruction. But we love the power of the horse. Back in the days of the muscle cars, we had horsepower. That's what we call it, horsepower, because it's powerful. 400 horsepower, 500 horsepower is some of the strongest vehicles back in the muscle car days. You want it higher and stronger. Can you imagine driving a vehicle of 500 horsepower that's not controlled or directed? Very dangerous. But some of you guys may just really like that. Get a 500 horsepower vehicle and have full control and authority over that steering wheel and where it's going. And know, and you're doing something. You're going somewhere. You're accomplishing something. And that's really what he's saying here. You get the bit. You're controlling that. You have authority over it. Powerful. He has agility. Look at verse 4. He talks about the rudder here. "Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are steered or directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." There's agility. A mature man has agility, the power of moving quickly and easily through even through a storm. The winds and all drive it, but they're able to continue on in path. James told us in chapter 1 that we should consider it joy when we face trials of many kinds. Here he carries on with that same thought. The heart is being transformed by God. You're controlling and have authority over the tongue, and you can even make it through the storms. Storms of life are navigated by God's wisdom and how we use it to speak truth in our circumstances. Some of the most destructive talk is the talk that you say to yourself in the midst of trials and struggles. The whole world seems to be crashing in, and you can go to God for His wisdom and speak truth in the situation, or you can just listen to the negative self-talk and just implode. It is of no value. A mature man has agility to swiftly move through even these strong winds. He has ability. Look at verse 5. this mature man dealing with this small fire. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, so tiny compared to the other parts of your body. And yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, it says. Such a small part, yet it boasts of great things. This boasting is not a negative boasting. It really is impressive what a tongue and words can do. It can prompt people to violence or move people to humble action. That's pretty powerful that the tongue has. It's not an empty boasting here. It truly is a very effective. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the downhearted, comfort the suffering. Or with the same tongue, it's powerful enough to crush spirits of people, destroy reputations, spread distrust or hate, and even bring nations to war by the tongue. We're seeing that in our own news cycles right now. What people say makes a difference. Sometimes what they don't say makes a difference as well. He uses this fire illustration showing how words can give both warmth and light or spread damage far and wide. The tongue is very powerful. A mature man understands this. A mature man is becoming the perfect man, as it says. A mature man knows his accountability, takes authority, has that agility, and has the ability to direct it and realize the effects of it. That's an unshakable faith. This powerful tongue, these words that come from our heart. Verse 6 through 12, I see a consistency that James is calling for. He's going to show a lot of inconsistency. It shouldn't be this way is really the key phrase. These things ought not to be this way. So you must look, what is the way he's describing? This inconsistency. You do this, but then you do this. You say this, but then you say that. Is it fresh water or salt water? You can't be both. You must be consistent. There's the mature man, a consistent person. An unshakable faith is one that speaks with consistency. You hear the same things over and over. God's truth, God's wisdom, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones who fluctuate, waffle. James shows the inconsistency of people, and we all fall into that category. But how unshakable faith must be consistent and unchanging. James is going to continue to heap metaphor upon metaphor here. Fire and body and wild beast and poison and water and plants. You're going to see it all here. Let's just look at the couple of things here. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. One of the things about James, he's very illustrative. I mean, he paints these pictures. He draws you into a story. He overwhelms you with this graphic detail. They didn't need movies back then. They had James to write God's words. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Gehenna, the word there. A consistent man has direction. Which direction is he taking? The course of our life is where I get that. The tongue is going to take us on one course. A consistent, mature man is going to go on a different course. He used the word fire by hell. It's the Greek word Gehenna. Just south of Jerusalem, they had the Gehenna. I can't remember exactly what they called this area, but it was basically the trash dump outside the city. They would take all the refuse of the city and take it this dump, and they would burn as much as possible. And the stench of that smell would just go out throughout the area. So they all knew what it was like to this world of iniquity, this refuge, this things that they wanted to get rid of and burn up. They took it out, and you have a smell. I just read yesterday about New York City. There was a sinkhole, a big sinkhole a couple of months ago in New York City, and it hit the sewer lines. They haven't fixed the sinkhole yet, but the stench of that sewer has been around for months in that area, 3 or 4 or 5 blocks. You know, I'd be hollering at the mayor or something, get this sinkhole fixed. But, I mean, when that's all exposed, when you smell it, it's a constant reminder of all of the iniquity. And he uses that here. These reading would understand exactly Gehenna. It's like hellfire. It's the worst part. You would not want to smell it or even be near it. But that's the course your tongue is taking. It's going in that direction. Your life is heading this way. Fire is certainly a destructive force. Look at this fire that can start. It takes over and consumes the entire body. Anybody ever lived out west where fires overtake entire communities? California, Colorado, New Mexico, Arizona. I lived out there, and it's just amazing when just a small campfire, and then all of a sudden you got brush fires all over because of the dryness of the area. We know the destructive nature of fire, and that's the direction it goes when it doesn't have any control. It's not consistent. James has a strong descriptor of an uncontrolled tongue, this world of iniquity, the defiling of the entire body, the course of our life. The word course there literally means wheel, like on a chariot, a wheel. This is interesting. Not like a steering wheel. They didn't have those on chariots. All right? The wheel on the chariot. In the center where the axle is, the center would be like the course, the direction it's going. And the fire would start in the center and go out to the different spokes. That's what he's talking about, like the wheel of life is basically what he's saying here. So if you get the picture, you got this wheel. And at the center is where the problem is. And he's illustrating this is the tongue. And the tongue sets the whole thing on fire. And it goes out to the different parts of your life. And what that wheel is connected to is this axle. The axle, in a sense, and I'm looking over this, and I may just kind of be throwing something on here that may not be here. So let me just say that first so you understand. But I'm picturing here, James is saying, where is your heart stability? Because it's connected to your tongue, which is at the course, the center. And where the heart is, it's connected here, and then it'll either be life-giving or it'll burn up. The spokes of your life will be out of control and on fire. The course of your, here's your life. Where your heart is connected, where your tongue is, it will set in motion either delight or destruction. So where is that? What is the direction of your tongue? The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, is that which defiles the entire body and sets the fire, the course of our life. By nature, we are hell bound by our own admission of words. And in contrast, a consistent man strengthens from the axle his heart. And the tongue sets the direction and the course of life. So you see the direction here in verse 6. I think you see some discipline that he establishes. A consistent man has discipline. In verse 7 and 8. For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless evil and full of deadly poison. The tongue is more restless and deadly than the wildest beast, he says. It can jump up and bite us at any time. Its venom can kill this tongue. No one can tame it. Don't miss that. And don't be discouraged by that. Well, if we can't tame our tongue, is there any hope? That's like saying, if you can't save yourself, is there any hope? Certainly there is. If any of you lacks, ask God. Hasn't he already established that pattern? If you can't control and tame your tongue, ask the one who can. It's not pick myself up by my bootstraps or maybe I'll go to this training program or I'll do that. I'll try to do enough to change myself. He says, no one can do it. But if any one of you lacks, ask God. Because the wildest beast that man is able to tame you can't even tame your tongue, but God can. You need discipline. God is able to overcome it. God's Spirit through God's Word is able to transform the tongue of God's children. A consistent man has discipline, the discipline of God, and then exercises daily self-control based on His power. Get real flabby when we get into procrastination or just saying, I'll get to it later. We must be disciplined every single day to seek His wisdom to overcome all of our tongue issues. Discipline. verse 9 through 12, you're going to see that he has a delight. A consistent, mature man has delight. With it, he says, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men. You see this inconsistency? Who have been made in the likeness of God. Verse 10, from the same mouth, both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Don't be inconsistent. Be consistent. That's the unshakable faith. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can a salt water produce fresh? I like how he continues to throw in the word brethren there, by the way. He's reminding him because he seems so harsh in his language. And they may be thinking, maybe I'm not even in the faith. And he reminds them, you're in the faith, but you need to grow up. Brethren, you're part of the Christian body. You're in the church. Don't be discouraged by what I'm telling you. I'm trying to encourage you and edify you and admonish you. Grow up. You must find delight in something higher than that which is drawing you away. The inconsistency is here. I want to love God and delight in Him, but oh, I like these other things where I continue to talk this way. It's like the dad at home who prays before the family meal. It says, Lord, we just thank you for today. We just thank you for all the provision you've given us. You've given us a house, and you've given me a job, and you just provided all this food. Thank you so much. Amen. And then throughout the dinner, he complains about his job, and he complains about the house, and all the things he's got to do, and he complains about the kids. And the kids ask, well, Dad, which is it? Are you thankful for it, or are you not? We are so inconsistent. Perhaps when we pray, we ought to delight more in God and realize He is enough for us. We have little to complain about. He finds the mature, consistent man finds his ultimate delight in God, and everything else is just bonus. If God took everything away, would we be satisfied? He says the inconsistent man here is saying one thing and then saying another. Doing one thing and doing another. He's not consistent. When we lack direction, when we lack discipline, it shows a lack of delight in the Lord and Father.